Hey, listen, today we're going to be jumping feet first into a brand new series, and I really hope that in this series it'll help you not only practically speaking, but I think it'll be a, I'm hoping it'll be a challenge to you as well. And I'm calling the new series God, Money, and Me. Let me see a show of hands with this question. I wish God would bless me with more money. Anybody? I wish God would bless me with more. Okay, got a few of you. I kind of thought when I asked that question, everybody would raise their hand right away going, yeah, I wish God would bless me with more money, right? I got to be honest with you, very honest with you. If God were to give me a choice, more money, less money, this boy would be choosing more money, okay? I'd be choosing more money. And I really think deep down inside, the vast majority of us really would desire to have a lot more money, even maybe even be rich. And that raises a question, though. It raises a question. If God gave you more money, if God were to make you rich, would you be a good rich person or would you be a bad rich person? I think most of us would like to be a good rich person, right? In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in a section of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he writes about what it's like for those to have riches. He writes about those people who have riches. You see, rich people have special issues that they've got to deal with on a regular basis. And Paul says some very specific things in this Scripture about those who have wealth. And the reason Paul talks to those who have wealth is that wealth has side effects. You ask, well, what in the world are you talking about? What are those side effects that you're talking about? Pastor Andy Stanley points out a couple of different side effects that people have who are wealthy. Now, the first one is this. Rich people live in denial. Rich people live in denial. I find it really, really interesting. Tall people have no problem in admitting that they're tall. Short people, I'm almost there. Short people have no problem in admitting that they're short. Musical people have no problem in admitting that they're musical people. Introverted people have really no problem in admitting that they're introverted people. Extroverted people, they'd love to tell you that they're extroverts, right? They'd love to tell you that. But when it comes to wealth, I really think a lot of wealthy people really don't like to admit that they're wealthy. Now, Gallup did a survey a while ago, and the survey asked this question, what is rich? What is rich? And it came back that the average American thought that if you made $150,000 or more in household income, the average American thought that you were rich. And so they went out to those people who made $150,000. And they asked them, do you feel as though that you're rich? And the people who made $150,000 said, no. No, we are not rich by any stretch of the imagination. And so then Gallup asked another question of people who made $30,000 to $35,000 in household income every single year. They asked them the question, what would you consider rich to be? And guess what they answered? They answered that they considered rich people who made, they considered rich people to be people who made $75,000 or more in household income every single year. They thought they were rich people. And so then Gallup went to those rich people who made $75,000 a year. They went to them and they asked them the question, are you rich? And guess what their answer was? No, we're not rich. We're not rich by any stretch of the imagination. Now, fast forward to another survey. Money Magazine did a survey a few years ago, and they asked the question, how much money do you think you need to have in liquid assets in order to feel as though that you were rich? The answer came back from the subscribers of Money Magazine. They felt as though that they needed to have in liquid assets to feel rich. They felt as though that they needed to have $5 million. Now stop and think about this. If they feel as though that they need to have $5 million in liquid assets, what about those people who only have $1 million? Or those people who have 2 million, or those people who have 4.5 or 4.75 or 4.99. Do they feel rich? Now in the past presidential election, we just loved that one, didn't we? Yeah, we got another one coming up in a few years. Look forward to that. But at any rate, in the last presidential election, you heard about the one percenters, right? The one percenters, you know, the evil people who made, you know, the top 1% of wealth in America. I've got some news for you today that you might want to write down. If you have an annual household income of $45,000 or more, you are in the top 1% of wealth, not just in America, but you are in the top 1% of wealth in the entire world. You, if you make $45,000 or more, are a 1%er in the entire world. I kind of thought you'd react that way. You just kind of sit there. You just kind of sit there thinking, what's the big deal? And the question is, why are you just sitting there thinking, okay? My guess is we just sit there like this thinking, well, you know what? I'm not rich. You see, rich people, they live in denial. Here's a second side effect. Second side effect is this. Rich people are plagued by discontent. Rich people are plagued by discontent. As wealthy people get more stuff, does their appetite for more stuff grow or does it diminish? It grows, right? Sure, it grows. You see, the more you have, the more you want. That's just the truth of it. It's just how it is. And so those people, and I don't know if you've ever run into people who are really rich, but people who are rich, wealthy people, they do some really, really strange things. Have you ever noticed that? Wealthy people do some really strange things. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard of the word upgrade? Yeah, we've heard of the word upgrade, right? We've heard of the word upgrade. For example, if you have something that works just fine, but you upgrade to a newer model, you know, bigger, brighter, newer, shinier, whatever you want to call it. And get this, this astounds me. There are some rich folks out there who drive a car, which is just fine, by the way. They drive a car, which is just fine, into a dealership, and then they choose another car, and they give thousands of dollars for that new car, and then they drive off the dealership lot in that new car that does pretty much the same thing that the old car did, and the dealer keeps the thousands of dollars, and the dealer also keeps their old car. You see, that's what rich people do. It's just absurd, isn't it? Or how about this one? People who will decide to upgrade their kitchen. They'll rip out the old counters. They'll rip out the old cabinets. They'll tear up the old flooring. They'll replace the fridge and the dishwasher and the disposal and the stove and the microwave. They'll rip everything out of their house. And guess what? These rich people will actually put in all new stuff. Isn't that amazing to you? That amazes me. You see, I start to think about it, and I think, well, old kitchen must equal unhappy. New kitchen must equal, and old car equals unhappy. New car equals happy. Yeah, you see, that's what rich people do. Have you ever? Have you ever stood in your closet and you looked at your clothes and have you ever said out loud, I don't have anything to wear? You ever done that? I got something to admit to you, honey. Remember last Friday, I was in the closet looking at my shirts. I had a meeting with a family. And I looked at my shirts and I mumbled under my breath, I don't have anything to wear. And Sandy says to me, what'd you say? Oh, nothing. Because I'm thinking about my sermon, okay? Guilty, right? Guilty. You see, rich people just act that way, don't we? Don't we? We act just that way. And the thing of it is, the reason I'm telling you this, is if you ever get rich in your life, you need to understand you'll start acting weird. You start acting this way. You start acting like a rich person. You see, the thing of it is this. We all want to be good rich people, don't we? I mean, we don't want to be a bad rich person, do we? We want to be a good rich person, right? And so the Apostle Paul in our text today, he tells his protege Timothy, he says to Timothy in chapter 6, he talks to him about God, money, and me. And here's the passage that he's talking about. He says in verses 17 and 18, he says, command, hey Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or not to put their hope in wealth. Why not? It says it there too. Which is so uncertain. It's uncertain. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Command them, Timothy. Command them to do good. Don't just write a check. Don't just throw a $100 bill in the offering plate. Oh, yeah, do that stuff, but guess what? Do more than that. Give of yourself. I mean, we just looked at Go Love Kokomo video. We had a lot of people here. We could have used more. And we have a lot of people who didn't participate. And I'm not dinging you for that, but guess what? We could have used some more people. And Paul tells Timothy, command them to do good. Just don't write checks. Get involved. I mean, not only be generous with your dollars, but be generous with your actions as well. Question for you. Why do so many of us struggle with sharing? You may be thinking inside, well, it's because I don't have enough. Here's an amazing thing. The reason most people aren't very good at being rich is because the more Americans make, the less Americans give away. And you're going, well, wait a minute, Lynn, that's not quite true. I can remember back when I was, 25 or so. Or I can remember back when I was 15 years old, okay? I can remember back when, and man, I didn't give a whole lot, but man, I'm making a lot more money today, and I'm giving a whole lot more money. Okay, I'll grant you that. I'll give you that. But this is my point. You see, the more Americans make, the less they give away. That's a true statement proportionally. That's a true statement percentage-wise. That's been proven many times over by study after study after study. We may give more dollars, but we give less percentage-wise, we give less proportionally. You see, the more Americans make, the lower percentage they give away. And there's a reason we struggle with generosity. There is a reason for it. You may not understand it, but there's a reason for it. And it has to do with our mindset. It has to do with how we think about things. You see, there's a mindset out there that leads to worry and fear when we put our hope in the almighty dollar. And there's a mindset out there that leads to generosity and contentment, when we put our hope not in the almighty dollar, but when we put our hope in God. When we put our hope in God. Now, the first mindset that I want to talk about, I'm terming it as the bag mindset. The bag mindset. Picture, if you will, in your mind that I'm holding a bag, a cloth bag. It's that big, and it's tied up here at the top. It's got a big dollar sign in the front of it, and I'm holding this bag, and it's stuffed full of change, and it's stuffed full of greenbacks. It's just stuffed full of money. Okay, that's the bag mindset. It plagues a lot of us. We've got this mindset that we feel as though that we cannot be generous because no matter how much money we put in that bag, more money is coming out of the bottom of the bag. We just can't afford to be generous. There's never, ever enough. It feels like more is running out than is actually being put in. In the Old Testament, there's a prophet by the name of Haggai. You were probably, I'm assuming, you were probably reading through the book of Haggai this morning before you came to church, right? Yeah, okay, we got that out of the way. Haggai chapter 1, verse 6, this is what is said. You have planted much, but harvest little. Tim, Salisbury, that doesn't make sense, does it? If you plant a lot, you should expect a lot, right? But Haggai says, you have planted much but harvest little. You eat but aren't satisfied. You drink but are thirst, but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes but you can't keep warm. Talking about my wife right there, okay? You put on clothes but you can't. I mean, she puts on layer after. My mom's the same way. I digress. Here we go. Here it is. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. The King James Version says it a different way. A bag filled with holes. And that's how we feel a lot of times, don't we? Whether it be in our pockets, yeah, we stuff money in our pockets, but man, where'd it go? I got holes in my pockets, it's all gone. Or I got a big bag of money here, but wait, what happened to the money? It's gone. I got holes in the bag. And how many times have we said to ourselves, you know what, I'm going to start sticking some money back every single week or every single paycheck. I'm going to stick some money back to try to get ahead. You know, try to feel comfortable if something comes up. And we start putting money back, and then bam, it happens. The furnace goes out. Well, there's $5,000 that I don't have. Maybe the kids need braces. Oh, man, how are we going to pay for that? Maybe we got college. How am I going to pay it for that, right? We've got this, we've got that, we've got the other thing. How are we going to do it? Maybe it's a new water heater that we need. Maybe a kid's getting married. And so we live with this bag mindset. More is running out than is actually coming in. And you don't feel as though that you can be generous because you can't afford to be generous. Have you ever run into people who, in your estimation, are rich? I mean, they've got tons and tons of money. And they live below their means. They're rich, rich, rich. But you look at them and you go, you know, just off the cuff, nah, they're not rich. But you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they are rich. And let's say you're talking to them. You ask them about their wealth. And, yeah, we got X amount. We got, millions. Yeah. But you know what? They live below their means. And you'll walk away from the conversation, and also not only do they live below their means, but they live in financial fear of what might happen. And you'll walk away from the conversation and say, man, if they're worrying about their finances, there ain't no hope for me at all. There's no hope for me at all. Because, man, I don't have near what they have, not even to think about what they've got. I just don't have it. You see, those folks live with a bag mindset. They live with a bag mindset. I've got a question for you. I'm going to throw this question out. And just to warn you, I know what the answer is for every single one of your answers. I know what the answer is. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to calculate in your mind a dollar amount that you need in order to feel as though that you don't have to worry about your finances. Don't yell it out, but what's the dollar amount that you need in your mind in order to feel as though that you don't have to worry about your finances? And I'll tell you what your answer is right now. Your answer is more than what you have right now. Right? More than what you have right now. That's true of me. It's more than what I have right now. Regardless of your number, it's always more. There's a guy in the New Testament, you'll recognize his name, and this guy in the New Testament was always interested, I mean, he was really interested in getting what was in the bag. His name? Judas Iscariot. He was a treasurer for Jesus and the disciples. In fact, Judas was so much into the bag that he betrayed Jesus. Do you remember how much money he got for betraying Jesus? How many pieces of silver? 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed Jesus, gave him up. And in a manner of speaking, people do the same thing today. Scripture teaches that the tithe belongs to God. Some of you may be unfamiliar with that biblical term. It's a biblical mathematical term. Tithe, a biblical mathematical term. It means 10%. And the Bible teaches that the first 10% of our income, wherever it comes from, whatever means it comes in, the first 10% belongs to God. It belongs to God. And people with a bag mindset, they have trouble dealing with that tithe, that 10% thing. I mean, they're more concerned about what's in the bag than, shall I say, honoring God. They say, oh, I'd love to be generous. I'd love to give that much, but there's just way too many holes in my bag. We've got diapers to buy. We've got kids are needing some new basketball shoes. We got kids are going to college. I'd love to be generous, but I just can't. And then here's another mindset. We have the bag mindset, and then we've got the basket mindset. The basket mindset. The basket mindset simply says, I know God is generous. I know God can be trusted in this area of my life. I know God will fill my basket to overflowing. I know that. Now, there's a passage in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, that talks about this basket thing. Check out Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's pick it up in verse 4. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock. He says then in verse 5, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. This verse refers to a basket that God's going to bless. And Jesus also in the New Testament talked about a basket that was blessed. Look at Luke chapter 6. Let's look at verse 38 though. 6:38, Luke 6:38, give, Jesus says, and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Anyone back then who heard Jesus say this, anyone who heard this knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. You see, back then during wheat harvest, landowners would hire day laborers. They'd hire some hired hands to work on their farm for them, and they'd give them a basket. They'd tell them, fill this basket up with wheat. They'd fill the basket up with wheat, they'd take it across the field, and they'd dump it in a pile. Now understand, when they fill the basket with wheat, it was heavy. And so they didn't fill the basket all the way full. They filled it maybe half full. If they're strong enough, they'd fill it maybe three quarters full. And then they'd take it across the field, they'd dump it out, and they go back and get another one. I mean, that's kind of how they did it. And then on the last day, they tell the hired hands, hey, listen, the last basket you get today, it belongs to you. It's yours, every bit of it. How full do you think they made that basket? Exactly right. They filled that thing up. In fact, they filled that thing up probably like you fill up a Slurpee cup, right? Anybody ever have a Slurpee? Nobody? Thank you, Paul. Which one of you have had a Slurpee? Both? Oh, yeah, Paige. Yeah. Okay, you got a Slurpee cup. Thank you. You got a Slurpee cup. You go in, you get the cup, and you get the biggest cup you can, okay? In a little foam cup. You get the cup, and you go to the Slurpee machine, and you take it to the counter, you tap it down. Now, for those of you who aren't experienced Slurpee people, I'm just telling you, this is how you do it. You tap it down, you kind of shake it. You want to get that stuff packed in there as much as you can because you want to get as much Slurpee as you can. And so then you go back to the Slurpee machine, tap, shake, tap, 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 more, more, shake, tap, then all the way to the top. And you're tapping it, and it's not going. And then what do you do when it gets all the way to the top? Then what you do is this. You get the little clear domed lids, right? okay, I got my Slurpee. If you're hanging with me, we're not done yet. We go back to the Slurpee machine, and you know the hole in the top of the lid? You go back to the Slurpee machine, and you go all the way to the top until it starts flowing over, and then you put your straw in, and then you're just licking the side of the Slurpee cup because you got so much in there, right? Slurpees are great. I give you that illustration because of this. That's what the day laborer did. That's what the hired hand did. He had the basket. He put wheat in it. And then what he would do, he'd tap that basket down. He'd shake it. He'd put some more in there. He'd tap. He'd shake. He'd tap. He'd press it down. He'd put more. And he just kept that routine up time and time and time again. And then finally, it was so full that it was flowing over the sides. It was flowing over the sides, and that's what Jesus is saying that God wants to do with you. That's what God wants to do with you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, just like your Slurpee, okay? Overflowing. Will be measured. You see, the measure you use will be measured back to you. Now, the difference between the bag mindset and the basket mindset is that the bag mindset folks just can't step over the edge. They just can't step over the edge. They've got doubts. Will God really do this? Will God really take care of me? I can remember back in college, I was going on a mission trip. Everybody had their money and it's turned in ready to go. I was a couple hundred bucks short, and I had tapped every resource I had. My bank account was down almost a zero. I didn't have 200 bucks. God, would you please help me out? I went after chapel one day, opened up my mailbox, and I pulled out this envelope. No return address. I opened up the envelope. There's just a piece of paper that's folded up, and there were two $100 bills inside that envelope. I have no idea where it came from to this very day. Somebody by the postmark from my hometown actually gave me 200 bucks. God blessed me, and God will bless you. God will take care of you. We've got to have this basket mindset, because God will take care of your bills. God will take care of your needs in life, not your wants. He says he won't take care of your wants, but he says, I'll promise to take care of your needs. It might be a matter of those tires are going to wear like iron. I know some people back when I was in high school, they upgraded their refrigerator. The refrigerator that they had was a Kenmore. Back then it was 25 years old and it was still running, and they used it down in their basement. It just kept running and running. Maybe God will make your fridge to run and run and run, and you won't have to replace it for a long time. I don't know how God's going to bless you, but God will do it. God will make it happen. Ladies, there's something about guys, and Chet, I don't know if we can admit it or not, but there's something selfish about guys. And guys, most of us are selfish when it comes to our food, are we not? Get your fork off my plate, thank you very much, right? Now, Sandy and I, we love Chick-fil-A, and in fact, this just happened the other night. We were on our way to Brownsburg to pick up our grandsons, and we stopped at our very favorite barbecue place, and there are several locations in Indianapolis, but the one we stopped at was in Carmel, City Barbecue. Anybody ever go to City Barbecue, some of you? Yeah, great place to eat. Great place. And so every time we go to like Chick-fil-A or someplace that has fries, I'm always asking my wife, Sandy, hey, listen, you want me to order some fries for you? She goes, oh, no, honey, don't order me any fries. I'll just eat a few of yours. Hello? Chet, they're my French fries, right? Thank you. Steve, they're my French fries, right? Yes. You can't have any of my French fries. I let her have some of my French fries, okay? Here's my point. Here's my point. Whether we're men or women, whether it has to do with our French fries or our money, God wants us to be generous. God desires for us to be generous. And let me ask you this. When's the best time to teach people about generosity? Anybody want to venture a guess? When's the best time to teach anybody about generosity? I'll tell you the best time. It's when they're about this tall. It's when they're about this tall. A few weeks ago, well, we've been working on our fence in our yard, the backyard, for several weeks now, and our oldest grandson, Noah, helped out. I gave him $20. Grandpa, what should I do with this? And we talked. Well, you know what? We could do this, and we could do this, and we could, and you know what? We talked about the whole idea of tithing, and you know, what 12, 13-year-old doesn't, you know, they don't know what the word tithe is. We talked about that. We talked about maybe putting money back for college someday, or a permanent fund just to keep it there. And we talked then about, you know, 10% tithe, 10% savings, and 80%, we just live on the 80%. We're going to talk about that next week, by the way. But we talked about it. When's the best time to teach on generosity and tithing? When's the best time, mom and dad? When's the best time, grandma, grandpa? When's the best time? The best time is when they're like this tall. The best time is when they're really, really small. What's the favorite word of a two-year-old? Excuse me? Yeah. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Mine. We need to teach them when they're young so that when they get old like us, it doesn't hurt as bad. We need to teach them when they're young. 2,000 years ago, Paul is talking to Timothy, his mentoree, his protege, and he says to him in 1 Timothy 6:17, he says, Timothy, hey, listen, man, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. But Timothy, tell them, command them to put their hope in God. Where's your hope? And don't answer that. Where's your hope? Let me give you this little scenario as we wrap up before we go. Let's say you've been feeling, absolutely crummy for months. In fact, you've missed quite a bit of work because you feel that bad. Finally, you go to the doctor. The doctor admits you into the hospital because you're feeling that bad. They run a number of tests. And the doctor finally comes back in after all of the tests that they've run on you for an entire week. And when he walks into your room, the doctor has a really sad and somber look on his face. And he sits down on the edge of your bed there at the foot. And he says to you, I'm really, really sorry. You're going to die. I'm really sorry. There's nothing we can do for you. Absolutely nothing. You have a week to live. In fact, if you're fortunate, you might have 2 weeks to live. But man, you're going to die. It's not going to take long. What goes through your mind? When you're lying on your deathbed, what's going through your mind? I had a funeral yesterday for Ray Christine's mom, Marlene Meeks. And in the past few weeks, you know what's been going through her mind a lot? I can't wait to see my loved ones. I can't wait to see them. I can't wait to be with Jesus. I can't wait to see him. What goes through your mind? God, can I trust you? God, can I really, truly trust you? What awaits me on the other side? What's going to be there? Am I going to see my loved ones? Am I? You see, your only hope in that moment, your only hope at that time, your only hope is in God. And if your only hope is in God at that moment, on your deathbed, if your only hope is God, why don't you at this moment, before you hit the deathbed, why don't you put your hope in God? I mean, what is it that's holding you back? You say, well, God can't handle this. Hey, I beg to differ. Man, God created the entire universe. You say God can't handle it? Sure, He can handle it. Well, God won't forgive me of this and won't forgive me of that. Man, you have no idea what I've done. You have no idea what I know about certain people, not just in this church, but in a lot of other churches, about what they've done and the forgiveness that they know God has given them. So where do you put your hope? Yes, God wants you to be a generous person. More than anything else, though, God wants you to give Him your life. But the choice is yours. He's not going to twist your arm. The choice is yours. Let's bow our heads and pray. I tell you what, before we do that, let me fill you in on this. Jackie alluded to it a little bit ago. Today, we're really running shorthanded. We have a lot of people gone this weekend in reference to, fall break. And so we're going to pray. And after we pray, if what we've talked about today resonates with you, and you go, man, I need someone to talk to. Man, I could use some prayer. I'm going to stay up front. If you need to talk, I'll talk. Jay, would you stay up with me? Steve, would you mind staying afterwards and praying with people if anybody comes up for prayer? Man, we want to be here for you, help you out in any way we can. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, we love you. And God, today we've talked about kind of a sticky issue for a lot of people, and that's money. But God, the basic thing is you want us not only to be generous with the dollars you put in our pocket, but God, you want us to be generous just with our lives. And so God, help us to be generous with our lives. And God, as we talk about generosity, God, I pray that we will be a generous people in giving you our lives. If there's somebody here today, God, that doesn't have a relationship with you, God, I pray that they'll make this day the day. They'll draw a line in the sand and they'll say, you know what, from now on, I'm all in. From now on, I'm with Jesus. Not going to be easy, but man, I'm going to give it my level best. So God, help us all to make the right decisions, wise decisions, decisions that bring a smile to your face. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.